We're now going to come to the first part of our Bible readings this morning, because it's quite a long passage to read. But I've got two passages this morning. So we're going to start in Genesis 50, a short passage in Genesis 50, and then we're going to jump backwards to Genesis 37. And Genesis 37 is the very beginning of the narrative of the Joseph story, or as the Bible puts it, the generations of Joseph, the story of Jacob and his children. And chapter 50 is at the very end of that story. So the first part we're going to read is Genesis 50. And we'll read verse 15 to 21. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, "It may be that Joseph will hate us and pay us back for all the evil that we did to him." So they sent a message to Joseph saying, "Your father gave this command before he died. Say to Joseph, please forgive the transgressions of your brothers and their sin, because they did evil to you. And now please forgive the transgression of the servant of God your father." Joseph wept when they spoke to him. His brothers also came and fell down before him and said, "Behold, we are your servants." But Joseph said to them, "Do not fear, for am I in the place of God? As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. So do not fear. I will provide for you and your little ones." Thus he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. And now moving backwards in Genesis, to Genesis chapter 37, and we're reading the first part of this passage, verses 1 to 17. That's Genesis 37, reading from verse 1. Jacob lived in the land of his fathers, sojourning in the land of Canaan. These are the generations of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was pasturing the flock with his brothers. He was a boy with the sons of Bilhah and Zilpah, his father's wives. And Joseph brought a bad report to them, to their father. Now Israel loved Joseph more than any of the other of his sons, because he was the son of his old age. And he made him a robe of many colors. But when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, they hated him and could not speak peacefully to him. Now Joseph had a dream, and when he told it to his brothers, they hated him even more. He said to them, "Hear this dream that I have dreamed. Behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and behold, my sheaf arose and stood upright, and behold, your sheaves gathered around it and bowed down to my sheaf." His brothers said to him, "Are you indeed to reign over us, or are you indeed to rule over us?" So they hated him even more for his dreams and for his words. Then he dreamed another dream and told his brothers and said, "Behold, I have dreamed another dream. Behold, the sun, the moon, and the 11 stars were bowing down to me." But when he told it to his father and his brothers, his father rebuked him and said to him, "What is this dream that you have dreamed? Shall I and your mother and your brothers indeed come to bow ourselves to the ground before you?" And his brothers were jealous of him, but his father kept the saying in his mind. Now his brothers went to pasture their father's flock near Shechem. And Israel said to Joseph, "Are not your brothers pasturing the flock at Shechem? Come, I will send you to them." And he said to him, "Here I am." So he said to him, "Go now, see if all is well with your brothers and the flock, and bring me word." So he sent him from the valley of Hebron, and he came to Shechem. And a man found him wandering in the fields, and the man asked him, "What are you seeking?" "I am seeking my brothers," he said. "Tell me, please, where are they pasturing the flock?" And the man said, "They have gone away, for I heard them say, 'Let us go to Dothan.'" So Joseph went after his brothers and found them in Dothan. This is the word of the Lord.
And we turn to the second part of the reading of Genesis 37. So Genesis 37, and we are starting from verse 18. They saw him from afar, and before he came near to them, they conspired against him to kill him. And they said to one another, "Here comes this dreamer. Come now, let us kill him and throw him into one of the pits. Then we will say that a fierce animal has devoured him." and we will see what becomes of his dreams. But when Reuben heard it, he rescued him out of their hands, saying, let us not take his life. And Reuben said to them, shed no blood. Throw him into this pit here in the wilderness, but do not lay a hand on him, that he might rescue him out of their hand to restore him to his father. So when Joseph came to his brothers, they stripped him of his robe, the robe of many colours that he wore, and they took him and threw him into a pit. The pit was empty. There was no water in it. Then they sat down to eat. And looking up, they saw a caravan of Ishmaelites coming from Gilead, with their camels bearing gum, balm and myrrh, on their way to carry it down to Egypt. Then Judah said to his brothers, what profit is it if we kill our brother and conceal his blood? Come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother, our own flesh. And his brothers listened to him. Then the Midianite traders passed by, and they drew Joseph up and lifted him out of the pit and sold him to the Ishmaelites for 20 shekels of silver. They took Joseph to Egypt. When Reuben returned to the pit and saw that Joseph was not in the pit, he tore his clothes and returned to his brothers and said, the boy is gone, and I, where shall I go? Then they took Joseph's robe and slaughtered a goat and dipped the robe in the blood. And they sent the robe of many colours and brought it to their father and said, this we have found. Please identify whether it is your son's robe or not. And he identified it and said, this is my son's robe. A fierce animal has devoured him. Joseph is without doubt torn to pieces. Then Jacob tore his garments and put sackcloth on his loins and mourned for his son many days. All his sons and daughters rose up to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted and said, no, I shall go down to Sheol to my son mourning. Thus his father wept for him. Meanwhile, the Midianites had sold him in Egypt to Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the guard. Blessed be God's word.
Good morning, church. Good morning. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you that as we come to your word this morning, that we are meeting with you. Father, we pray that by your Spirit you will show us Christ. Lead us to the truth this morning, in Jesus' name. Amen. In the late 60s, an incredibly successful musical composed by Andrew Lloyd Webber hit the West End in London. It took the musical world by storm, and eventually it was picked up by Broadway and has gone on to international tours and productions in over 80 countries, with an estimated audience of over 8 million people having seen the production. By way of song, dance, and drama, the story follows a young dreamer who was sold into slavery by his brothers, but ends up, through many trials and tribulations, becoming a ruler in Egypt and saves his family. I'm, of course, speaking of Joseph and the amazing Technicolor Dreamcoat, which is loosely based, and let me emphasise loosely, based on the life of Joseph. One reviewer called the character of Joseph in this musical a boundless dreamer and an overcomer, completely inspiring. With another adding that this production's theme can be summed up with its signature musical number, Any Dream Will Do. And though this musical might be entertainment for the whole family, they have completely missed the point of Joseph's life and what the biblical narrator wants us to walk away with the whole plot of the story. It's our prayer that through this series, you will quickly see that Genesis 37 through to the end of the book in chapter 50 isn't actually about a charismatic dreamer, but about an incredibly awesome God who is bringing about his blessing to the world through his chosen family, despite their unbelievably poor behavior. Because he alone is sovereign and will bring about his good plan, no matter how hopeless things might seem. So what I want to do with you this morning as we kick off this series is walk through the next chapter of this epic story with you. Because it's setting everything up that we need to keep in mind as we work through to the end of the book in Genesis 50. This morning, I want you to see who God is and how God is working in and through this horrendous story of betrayal, human trafficking, lying, and despair. I want you to see how God works in a world of sin and hurt in a way that I pray will give you a rock-solid assurance of our good, sovereign God. I know that for many people, one of the primary reasons that they've yet to believe in God is because of all the evil and suffering that they see in the world. They struggle to understand a God who can be good but still allow evil like we see around us. I want to show you today that the Bible teaches us about this. And it's my prayer that you might see God's greatness and goodness in this world of evil. And not just out there in the world, but personally in your own life. And what I would like to do is view this truth in Joseph's life from three different angles. In particular, to view his life first as the object of his father's sinful pride, then the object of his brother's jealous hatred, and then finally as the object of God's providential care. If you have your Bibles with you this morning, that would be good because we will be looking at our text quite a bit. But we'll start by reading the first two verses. Jacob lived in the land of his father's sojournings in the land of Canaan. These are the generations of Jacob. What's interesting to note here is that our narrator wants you to know, us to know, that this is about Jacob's family. It's about his generation, his children, the 12 sons that would become the 12 tribes of Israel. And this is significant because as we approach this story, it looks like it's all about Joseph. But our narrator wants us to know that this is another chapter in an ongoing story about a family. And not just any family, a family that had been chosen by God from all the families of the world to be a blessing to all people. Remember back in Genesis 12, God calls Abraham and he tells him, I will make of you a great nation and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. At the time, this seemed impossible because Abraham had no children, no land to call his own. But then by faith, he leaves everything that he has and settles in Canaan. Then God tells him that though his wife was barren, she would conceive and have a son. And despite Abraham having this promise, we see him try to force God's hand by going about having a son by natural means with a woman that wasn't his wife. And though notwithstanding Abraham's failings, we see God keep his promise. And by a miracle, Abraham's wife falls pregnant and gives birth to Isaac in her old age. And thus we see in the life of Abraham, God keeping his promise to bring about his good despite man's wickedness. Incredibly, we see that their son Isaac had a similar issue with his wife, as they were also unable to conceive. But then God miraculously steps in and makes it possible for her to have children. And then we see their kids, Jacob and Esau's story, where Esau despises his right to be the one to carry out his family's responsibility before God, and he sells it to his brother for soup. And though their father Isaac played favorites and loved Esau more than Jacob, and wanted to hand the responsibility of the family to his favorite, we see Isaac get deceived by Jacob on his deathbed. And Isaac ends up handing everything over to the son that he didn't really think all that much of. And as a result, Jacob had to flee from his brother's murderous jealousy. It's on his way while fleeing to another city that God meets Jacob in a dream, and he tells him, like he did with his granddad, that his offspring shall be like the dust of the earth, and in him all the families of the earth will be blessed. Later we see Jacob return to Canaan with a huge family, and even though he deceived his family both at home and away, we see God keeping his promise to bring about his good despite man's wickedness. I'm telling you all of this because that's what we're meant to have in the back of our minds as we get to yet another epic volume in this family's story. God keeping his promise, bringing about his good despite man's wickedness. Well, let's see if anything's changed or if history was going to repeat itself with this generation. And I have a sneaking suspicion that we know what's going to happen. This brings us to our first point this morning. If you would, please read with me verses 2 through to 4. Joseph, being 17 years old, was pasturing the flock with his brothers. He was a boy with the sons of Bilhah and Zilpah, his father's wives, and Joseph brought a bad report of them to their father. Now Israel loved Joseph more than any other of his sons because he was the son of his old age. And he made him a robe of many colours. But when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, they hated him and could not speak peacefully to him. I don't know about you, but it's not looking very good so far. Straight off the bat, we're told a few things about this generation. Joseph is a tattletale. Jacob, who is referred to as Israel here, is just like his father, playing favourites with his kids. And because of his partiality, there is a great animosity among his children. So much so that they can't even speak to his golden child with any amount of peace. And I want to explore that a bit. I want to explore the ramifications of Jacob's favour. Because as we will see, it has dire consequences in his family. First, we might ask, why? Why was Joseph the favourite? Well, we're told right here in verse 3, because he was the son of his old age. And he's the son of his old age because he was the firstborn to the love of his life, Rachel, who, like most of the women in this story so far, was unable to conceive. But through God's intervention, she fell pregnant. And the narrator goes on to tell us that Jacob adored this child and that he didn't hide this unique love that he had for his son. And he shows it by giving Joseph a multicoloured coat as a token of his favouritism. We see that he literally flaunts his partiality to the rest of his family. And we're told that when his brothers saw their father's favour on Joseph, they hated him. And though Joseph loved this boy, let's just pause here and recognise that what Jacob did here was incredibly foolish and displayed such poor judgment as both a father and the head of his house. I mean, you just need to read about Jacob's childhood and you see that his own mother did the same thing with him. She favoured him over his brother, and as a result, he was introduced to a life of deception and chaos that destroyed his family. But as we see here, he didn't learn from the sins of his parents, and he was repeating history. We might not just say that this favouritism was foolish, but it was outright sinful. All children are a gift from God. They're unique and so special, and as parents, we need to see that each of our children have things that we will absolutely adore about them. And other things that we might find a little harder to deal with. Right, parents? but to flaunt one kid off over above the others because we want to display our favouritism or show that we approve of their qualities over the others won't motivate the obedience and respect that we think it will, but will only ever fracture and destroy relationships. So for Jacob to give Joseph, his favourite son, a symbol of his sinful partiality, to mark him out as more special than the rest of his kids, as the object of his pride, may have filled Jacob's life with pleasure and satisfaction. But as we will see, it cast a dark, deep, destructive shadow over the rest of his family. Okay, that's Jacob's sin. But let's also look at the brothers' reaction to their father's pride in Joseph. Because we see that it created in their hearts the most venomous, brutal, treacherous response, namely hatred for their little baby brother. Yet we might ask here, why would favoritism cause such hostility, such hatred towards him? This kind of thing happens in families all the time, right? The baby of the family getting spoiled, getting the attention. Families are full of imperfect parents doing imperfect things. And if one of your siblings gets the attention, gets the gifts, it hurts. It might be frustrating. It might be damaging. But to hate them because a parent is showing favoritism means there is something so much bigger going on in the heart than mere hurt. And I would like to propose to you this morning that it wasn't exclusively this special bond that the brothers were tired of seeing. Because when you read about how they treated their father in the past and how they will go on to deceive him, it doesn't seem to be so much the love that their father had for Joseph that was the problem. It was this coat that he was given because it represented something to them. You see, this coat set Joseph apart. This coat represented leadership and it represented inheritance. An inheritance which wouldn't naturally fall to the second youngest in the household. In the ancient world, it would most naturally fall to the oldest child, yet that brother named Reuben had slept with one of Jacob's wives. He had slept with one of his father's wives. And so it would only be natural in the mind of Jacob as he thought about the transition of leadership within his family that it would be right to give it to the one whom he loved the most and trusted. And although Joseph was one of the youngest, he was already showing himself to be the son that he could trust. So this coat that he made for him represented that trust. But more than that, it was a sign of inheritance. It represented that Joseph was going to be the head of his family when Jacob had gone. And this battle of power drove his brothers wild. Which brings us to our second point. Joseph, the object of his brothers' jealous hatred. Now we need to understand the kind of hatred that is going on here in our passage. It's not that they were kind of annoyed by him and that they thought, well, we'll just get over it one day. Or they weren't meeting with their dad saying, this kid's really annoying. He's quite a pain in the neck. Would you mind if we got rid of him? No, this is the kind of hatred that they wanted him gone. They hated him with a passion, so to speak. Now, we might notice the progression in our passage of their hatred. After he dobbed on them and he was given this coat, they hated him. This is verse 4. After he was given dreams, they hated him even more. This is verse 8. But notice what it goes on to say in verse 11. After God, the God of their fathers, had revealed to Joseph through his dreams that he was going to be in some fashion leading them all. Notice what it says in verse 11. And they hated him even more and they were jealous of him. They were jealous of him. That's the problem going on in the hearts of his brothers right there. jealousy. And this is the great monster that has destroyed so many lives. So many families have been torn apart, so many relationships destroyed. Why? Jealousy. It's a monster that's always out to get us. I've heard it said, the happiness and success of others is a poisonous arrow to the hearts of the jealous. And this is so true. And let's be honest, we live in one of the most accepting places for this in the world. We even dress it up and give it a cute name. A cute name for people who are jealous and want to tear other people down. We say they have a touch of the tall poppy syndrome. And I saw this in full throttle working in the music industry for years. Someone might come out with a new song or album and it would sell really well and they get bigger gigs and people would be loving them. And I'd see people around them get so annoyed because they worked so hard but weren't getting the same opportunities or attention. So they would gossip and tell people that their stuff really wasn't that good and they didn't know what the fuss about it was anyway. They're not really a great band, so don't even bother. Yeah, the funny thing is, in my years in the music industry, I never saw musicians getting jealous of cake makers or accountants. That wasn't really usually the way that you would see things work. No, this is because people tend to get jealous within their own circles, within their own lanes, so to speak. We tend to get a little bit of a touch of tall poppy syndrome when someone's doing what we're doing and getting greater opportunities and recognition. I don't think that there is anyone who is immune to this. Just this week, I read an incredible story about jealousy among Christian leaders. F.B. Meyer, who was a great preacher in the 20th century, tells how Campbell Morgan came to preach in the same city as him. And he noticed that people started to go and see Mr. Morgan rather than him. And he writes how jealousy began to grip his heart and how the only way he could find freedom was by praying for Mr. Campbell, praying that God would bless his ministry. And he said that eventually he started praying that God would bless Mr. Campbell's ministry so much so that he actually ended up hoping there wouldn't be enough seats to hold all the people who wanted to go and hear the gospel. Do you see what he's saying? He's saying essentially, humility before God slays the jealousy monster. He's saying that it's difficult for the heart to remain jealous of someone you're praying for and asking God to bless. And this is so true, isn't it? Bringing our confession before the Lord, bringing our sin out in the open, and asking God to bless those around us who might be running in our so-called lane. It's in this position of humility before the Lord that jealousy has no place to grip. So it seems as these brothers wanted this inheritance, the leadership, the power of the family, as they saw it being given to their baby brother by way of a coat, as they saw God revealing Joseph's place among them by way of dreams, it caused an intense jealousy in their hearts, a jealousy that wasn't confessed but nurtured. And we see that it festers and takes control of them, and they look for an opportunity to strike. And as we read on, their opportunity came when their father sent the object of their hatred out all by himself, wrapped up in the symbol of their unspeakable jealousy. Let's read verse 20. And this is the brothers speaking. Come now, let us kill him and throw him into one of the pits. And we will say that a fierce animal has devoured him. And we will see what will become of his dreams. See what jealousy had led them to. Plotting, scheming, joining together like a pack of wild dogs to tear their baby brother apart, all because of jealousy. But then curiously, as we read on, we read that their oldest brother starts to think things through. think things through. And he calls on his brothers to not tear Joseph apart. So they strip him of his symbol, the symbol of his inheritance, this coat that he'd been given, the cause of all their hatred, and they throw him in a well so that he can starve to death instead. But then one of the brothers, Judah, has this ingenious idea of making some money from all of this wretchedness, and they sell their poor little baby brother to some slave traders who happen to be passing by. That is Genesis chapter 37, folks. And so much more could be said on this morning. But what we've touched on is such a horrid story of betrayal, lying, human trafficking, and despair. And this would be the end if it wasn't for one glaring factor running through this entire story. This was the family that God had promised to bring about his good through. And despite their utter wickedness, he was going to use them. Which leads me to my final point. Joseph, the object of God's providential care. You see, this whole story is moving towards the conclusion of the book in Genesis 50 that you heard read this morning. And you would almost walk away from this chapter thinking, what on earth is wrong with this family? But when you understand the punchline in Genesis 50:19, all will make sense of what is going on here. So let's fast forward to chapter 50. I won't get you to turn there. I'll explain it to you. And this is about 20 years after the events that we've looked at this morning, where Joseph's brothers are again confronted with the brother that they'd sold into slavery all those years ago, who was now second in charge of all Egypt, and so happens to have their lives in his hands. And Joseph says to them all, "Do not fear, for am I in the place of God? As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today." Do you catch what he's saying there? You meant evil against me, but God meant it for good. That's the lens that we should read Joseph's story by. That's the point of everything that has happened in this story. How Joseph's father flaunted him in front of the family. How his jealous brothers planned and carried out devastating evil. All of it God used for his sovereign purposes. You see, in retrospect, Joseph saw that God's guiding hand was in this whole thing. He saw that in the providence of God, his brother's jealousy and utter betrayal was used to bring about God's good plan. Now, it needs to be said, it's not that the brothers weren't responsible for their sin and what they did. But listen to Joseph's words again. "You meant evil against me, but God meant it for good." How does that work? Well, people make choices and we're held responsible for those choices. Everyone is responsible before God for our actions, our decisions, thoughts and desires. People make sinful choices and we're responsible. But at the same time that we make choices, God is in control and his will in the world cannot be stopped. Even in the worst circumstances, God is working his good plan out. That's the picture we're seeing here. And here's why it's so important for us to understand this. There are some who believe God is doing the best he can when it comes to evil and sin in the world. And they think that some things are just out of his hands and that he's doing the best he can with what he's got. But imagine if Joseph held this worldview, seeing himself as a victim of hopeless chance. His brothers sell him into slavery, and yes, God is with him, but what does that really matter? God couldn't keep that from happening, as he's apparently powerless against evil and sin, which means Joseph would have had no reason for any sort of hope. But that's not what we see in our passage. No, Joseph knows that God is in control, even in the worst of circumstances. This is why when he sees his brothers, he doesn't condemn them for selling him into slavery. Instead, he says, "You meant evil against me, but God meant it for good." Why? Well, we're told here in verse 19. To bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. Brothers and sisters, those people that he is talking about were that chosen family that I mentioned earlier. You see, this story that we have looked at this morning isn't ultimately about a boundless dreamer and an overcomer, the inspiring Joseph. No, it's about God, who promised to bring about his good, and despite man's wickedness, we see that he did, because through this family came Jesus, the Saviour of the world. And like we've seen in the life of Joseph, God used the horrible sin of wicked men who nailed Jesus to the cross to bring about his good and bless the world by bringing about salvation for his people. It's as the Apostle Peter preached on the day of Pentecost in Acts. This Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. This is the awesome truth of our God, church. He sovereignly uses the wicked actions of sinners to accomplish his good plans. You might be here this morning and going through a living nightmare. You might be looking around at life and thinking, it just can't get much worse. How can anything good come from this? Let me just say, we are all sinners and we're all surrounded by sinners in this very broken world. And as a result, we suffer in all kinds of ways, in ways that we never would have planned for ourselves. This is the truth that we have heard this morning. What evil is planned and even carried out by wicked people against us is not ultimately what is in control. No, everything is in God's control as he is bringing about his good in this world. He isn't on the sidelines freaking out because of people's sin and trying to make a plan B. No, he's with you in the midst of it all. He is in control. And you must know that sin and wickedness is not in control. We've looked at Genesis, where God promised to bring about his good. And we see that despite man's wickedness, with every factor in a world of sin and suffering, his good plans were carried out. This is our God. He is able to take every evil, turn it into good. He's able to take sorrow and turn it into joy for all eternity. And if you are struggling with this morning, then I would invite you, brothers and sisters, to ponder the cross of Jesus Christ, where God took the most evil act ever committed in the history of the world, the crucifixion of his most precious son, where he turned it into the greatest act ever committed in the world, salvation for you and I. This morning, if you have called upon the name of the Lord, if you are looking to him alone for the salvation of your soul, then no matter what you are going through right now, you have hope, real hope. Because our God is sovereign. Your sin and the sin that is being committed against you does not define you. It isn't the end of your story. God has taken the suffering of his son on a cross for you and made a way for you to have eternal joy with him forever. That is your future. That is what defines you. That is your hope. The one who has saved you from the consequences of horrid sin for all eternity has promised to one day glorify you with himself. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you this morning that as we've asked for you to hold Jesus up, to draw us into him, we pray, Father, that it doesn't leave as we go out today, but our minds, our hearts, our lives are affected by knowing that you are good, that you are sovereign, that you have sent your love for us, that your son for us. Father, these are unimaginable truths, and we are so thankful. Thank you, Father. Amen.